for today. The name of the sermon is being about my Father's business, being about our Father's business. So if you want to bring out your, you got notes that are in your bulletin there, we'll be looking from those notes. I want to tell a little story before we get started here. It kind of goes along with the message about a life experience. This story is about a family that had a family business. In this family business, one of the primary jobs that this family took on was doing roofing. How many of you guys have ever done roofing? Ever put roofs on houses? Yeah, I see the grimaces on the faces. It's hard work. You know, it's not the easiest job that's out there, but it does bring home a paycheck. And this family was doing roofing, and this family also had two teenage sons that worked with the dad. You might be able to tell that I'm kind of acquainted with this family. But nonetheless, one of those teenage sons really didn't like doing roofing too much, and it was hard to motivate. On roofing day, this young man was very hard to motivate. And so, along the way, that caused a little friction from time to time because the dad was very committed to making sure that this young man succeeded in this area. Can I get an amen? I was very motivated. And so nonetheless, tried to do what I could. You know, both of our sons were living in our house, and so naturally they were gaining advantage from us being able to make a living, right? Room and board, part of the pay, not a bad deal. Plus, we would throw in so much per hour for the work that they did. And so one day, this son came to me and informed me that he decided that he was going to go and he was going to get a different job. Okay, well, I guess, you know, he needs to make his own choices was the thought. But he informed me that he was going to work for another roofing company. You can imagine how this made this dad feel. I could not seem to motivate this young man to work doing the roofing in our family, and yet he was going to go work for the competitor who was then going to be taking away opportunities for the family that was feeding him and keeping him in the home. How do you think that was going to work out? So that wasn't going to work out very good, and I tried in a nice way to say, you know, I realize you need to make your own choices, but, you know, you need to realize that this is actually helping to feed you and clothe you and keep you a place, a warm place to live. Well, that still was not persuading this young man away from that decision. And so, nonetheless, I also worked with my dad, so I told him about it, and he said, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. So I wasn't exactly sure how that was going to go because my dad wasn't always real gentle. So we came to work the next day, and I stayed out of the way, and I just let Dad handle this one. And so about midway through the day, the subject came up around lunchtime. He said, so I heard you got another job. He said, yeah. He said, Paul, I know you don't like it, but that's just what I'm going to do. And he said, well, you know, young man, you still live in your parents' house. And he said, yeah, I know that. And he said, well, do you realize that when you have a day off, you're still going to be helping us? Well, that just kind of ended that whole discussion. Because he wasn't in it for more work. So anyway, I learned something from that. You know, in life, and in God's kingdom, we're either working for the Father or we're working for the competitor. And I felt it, you know, I kind of experienced that. The one who takes care of us, we need to make sure we're really serving Him and not serving His enemy. And, you know, sometimes we think there's all this middle ground, but I'm going to tell you folks, it's one or the other. There's no neutral ground. We're either serving God or we're serving the enemy by default. And we all know who the enemy is. Who's the enemy anyways? It's Satan. How many of us would say, I want to be serving Satan in 2019? I would hope I don't see a hand up. I'm not going to look. No, but I'm sure I won't see a hand up because nobody really wants to actively serve Satan, hopefully. But I really want everybody to know that I have come to find throughout the Scripture that it shows that we're either serving God or we're inadvertently serving the enemy. And so let's be about our Father's business in 2019. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 41 and read through verse 52. And we're going to talk about this a little bit. This is about Jesus' childhood. We don't know a whole lot about his childhood. We just got through talking about his birth for several weeks and about all the stuff that surrounded that and how the wise men came. And of course, we know wise men still worship Jesus. Amen? And so we want to be wise, and so we need to continue to worship. But let's see a little bit more about his childhood. This is one of the few stories. This is like the only story we see about the middle of Jesus' childhood. And this is whenever he's 12 years old. And let's see how this all went down in verse 41 of chapter 2 of Luke. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Did anybody ever leave your kids anywhere? Any of your children? Yeah. Hey, it happens. And you know what? If you're feeling like, wow, that could never happen, just realize it happened to Jesus' parents, okay? So imagine, they lost Jesus. How terrible this must have been. But when they looked around, they didn't find him. They went back to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. We talked about this a little bit in one of the earlier weeks. It shouldn't astonish us, though. And I've heard commentators go, well, you know, I'm sure he was taught the Scriptures. I'm sure in this and I'm sure that. He's Jesus. He's the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. You know what I'm saying? Like, he inspired the Scriptures. He is the Scripture. He is the living Word. And so, man, they were getting it straight from the source here whenever he was sitting in that. Can you imagine how exciting that must have been, even at 12 years old? But, so when they saw him, they were amazed, verse 48, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Who's really his father, though, right? Now, we know that Joseph had a very special place, and I spent most of last sermon talking about how special that place was as his adopted dad. But ultimately, Jesus' father was the heavenly father, right? And so we can understand Mary's heart here. In fact, our daughter got lost for about 4 hours this week. Actually, she wasn't lost. She just hadn't texted when she was supposed to. And I think my wife called most of the county, short of the police, to try to find her. Let's just say Rebecca wasn't real super happy about it when she got home. But we can understand what it might be like when mom gets to worrying, right? And so obviously, Mary, after 3 days of not finding Jesus, can you imagine? Moms, I'm looking around in here, how would you feel? If you lost your children for 3 days, a 12-year-old boy, and knowing how special he was, how would you be feeling? And she's probably picking him up by his shirt collar by that time, you know? Boy, what are you doing? And she said, "Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." This is coming from a mom, right? And listen to what he says, verse 49. And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Now she said, "Look at how you've made your father worry." But what he said is, "No, I'm serving my father right now." And he meant that with no disrespect at all. It was just the truth. Now let's read on. "But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Let's pray. Dear God, I just pray that as we've read this account of this situation that Jesus was in and Mary and Joseph, Lord, that we would be able to kind of take that in. Because we have the same Father. It's our Heavenly Father. Now, many of us in this room still have dads, earthly dads, and we need to show them the utmost respect, and we need to be subject to them, especially if we're underage, just like Jesus did. He showed us the perfect example. He didn't run off and go to the temple after they told him not to, but he felt perfectly natural doing what he was doing because he was serving his Father. He was about his Father's business. Lord, you have been gracious to us. You have given us 2019 ahead of us. Now I pray that we as your children will learn how to be about our Father's business. Let's look at what we see in Jesus today, Lord, and teach us from that so that we can apply it to our lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this and we kind of break it down, we see that number one thing that Jesus knew, he knew whose he was. He knew who he belonged to, amen? He belonged to his Father in heaven. And we can see, you know, he didn't even mean any disrespect by what he said. In fact, he made himself subject to them. But I can tell you, no matter who you are, if you're a Christian, ultimately you belong to God, amen? And no matter what anybody else tells you in this world, they may even tell you not to do things that God's told you to do. You must do what God has told you to do because that's who you belong to. Shelley's dad used to say something sometimes whenever one of the children or one of our children would walk out of the door or leave the house. He'd say, "Remember whose you are." And you know, at first I wasn't listening real close. I missed the S-E, you know. And I was thinking, what does he mean by remember who you are? You know, remember you're a Jones? Remember you're... No, after I became a Christian, I realized what he was saying. Remember you belong to God. And no matter where you go and what you experience, no matter where you are, you need to remember you belong to God. And that's exactly what Jesus knew, and that's exactly how he responded in verse 49. I can tell you at this point, he was seeing his mother's anxiety. You know what I'm saying? She had made it back. He had been there for 3 days. He wasn't worried, but boy, she was, and I'll bet she was right in his face with that worry. Okay, all the guys in the room, tell me how you feel when your mama got in your face and she had all that worry. It's unsettling, right? And so even with that fact, look at what he says at 12 years old. Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? He knew whose he was. He knew who his daddy was. His heavenly daddy was there. And he was called. He was sent. He was there to do the will of his Father. In fact, you look throughout the Gospels. How many times, I should have done a study on this, how many times did Jesus say unequivocally, without any doubt, I have come to do the will of my Father. I have come to do the will of my Father. I do the will of my Father. I am doing the will of my Father. I have done the will of my Father. See, that's the thing. That's why Jesus was without sin. That's how he lived a sinless life, was that he did the will of the Father. How can we live with less sin in our lives? Let's do the will of the Father. Let's be about the Father's business this year. We need to remember who we belong to. In fact, 1 Corinthians gives this to us, the same position in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? How much closer can you be to God than that? The Holy Spirit lives in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do I get an amen? That is the Word of God speaking there today. Whether or not we agree with it or not, whether or not it unsettles us or not, it's the truth. And so we must find a way to position ourselves under the Word of God. That's where we find the satisfaction and the peace that we're all looking for. That's where we find purpose. That's where we find our marching orders. So you are not your own. You were bought at a price. What price was it? Tell me. It was the blessed, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he paid for you with, his life. He endured the cross. He endured 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails. Have you ever watched, even this movie, this Jesus movie, has a horrible crucifixion scene in it. It's hard to watch. I guarantee it's not nearly as graphic as the truth. They were experts at torturing people. That's what Jesus paid for us. It behooves us, I think, to give our lives to him as an act of spiritual worship. In fact, we had a special speaker this morning at our youth class, and this is exactly what he taught on, was Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we talked so much he never got to 3, 4, 5, and 6. But we're gonna look at that again next week. But it's about present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Paul beseeches them. That means he begs the church. Guys, the call is still the same to us. Are you a living sacrifice? Have you been living like a living sacrifice? What does a living sacrifice look like? It looks like we got on the altar and we never got down, but we're living for God from there. We've allowed ourselves to suffer the loss of our own will, our own desires, to take on the desire and the will of God and do it. That's what a living sacrifice looks like. And it says it is our reasonable service, or our spiritual act of worship, some versions say. Why is it our reasonable service? Because of the price that was paid for us. Jesus died for us. The least we can do is live for him. Amen? And then we get heaven at the end. Wow, we can't beat that. So, number one, Jesus knew whose he was. I want you to know who you are and whose you are. You are in Christ. Number two, Jesus knew what he existed for. Do I get an amen to that? He knew what he existed for. He says, now it was that after 3 days, they found him. And where did they find him? They found him in the temple. He was sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And I guess I'd be willing to take a little leap of faith here and say he did it the whole 3 days. I think Jesus was there. And I think Jesus stayed there. And I think Jesus continued to do what he knew he existed for. And that was to bring the Word of God personally to the people, help them to understand it. If you read the book of Matthew, which is the first gospel you'll come to in the New Testament, what are the chapters 5 through 7? It's a Sermon on the Mount. It's a Sermon on the Mount. And so what was Jesus doing? He's saying, you have heard that it was said, but here's what it really means. And how did he know that? Because he's the one who said it. And so Jesus came to explain the Word of God more fully to us so that we'd get rid of all these misconceptions and actually live for him, is what he was saying. He told the Pharisees, you tithe on your mint and your cumin, these little spices. And then he says, that you should have done. It was good that you did that without forgetting the bigger thing, the weightier thing. And that's the relationship with God. You see, Jesus came and he knew why he existed. It was to bring the Word of God to us so that we could live it. And then to die for us, to pay for our sins so that then we could be part of him. Guys, what's our calling? Why do we exist as Christians? It is to do the same thing that Jesus did, because you know what? Without the thing of the sacrifice at the end of it, but the thing of the teaching and the discipling, that's our call. He said, go make disciples of all nations, right? You have my Spirit to do it. Now do it. You need to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all things which I've commanded you, to observe all things which I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Here's the thing, guys. We exist to bring glory, to bring God glory. That's why we exist. That's why Jesus existed. That's why we exist. We look, Matthew 5, part of that Sermon on the Mount, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. Who's he speaking to? Us. Say amen. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's about giving glory to God. It's about bringing glory to the Father. So number one, Jesus knew whose he was. Number two, he knew what he existed for. And number three, not everyone understood. Do I get an amen? Not everybody's going to understand when we live for the Lord. In fact, Luke 2:50 says, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Now, we'd have thought if anybody would have understood, Mary would have understood, wouldn't you? Yeah, we'd have thought if anybody understood, Joseph would have understood. They had visits from an angel who came and told them, this son that you're having is special. He's got a special purpose. He's of special substance. And yet, they didn't understand. You know what, guys? The people closest to you may not understand. Do I get an amen to that? I can tell you, this same dad that I so look up to and I so love, I've had to say goodbye to him for now. Farewell. And I believe he is in heaven. I believe he truly came to the Lord. Whenever I first started following the Lord, he wasn't there. And man, I'm going to tell you, I faced him every day at work with him not understanding why I was living the way I was. He didn't get it. In fact, whenever it adjusted our schedule, our work schedule, you know, every Wednesday night, we knocked off work early enough for me to make it to church. I made it to church, I mean, almost every Wednesday night. And one day, you know, he accused me of legalism on it. And he said, what, are you afraid you're going to go to hell if you just miss one service? And I mean, it was a repeated thing. I heard it many times. And I said, Dad, no, I know I'm going to heaven, and that's why I want to be there. It's because, you see, God's got something for me today, and I want to be there to hear it, to experience it. I want to be there to pray with the saints. And, you know, many times he dropped me off at the door and go ahead and take the truck on. But I went, and he didn't understand. But it's okay. And he didn't understand whenever I started taking Saturdays and serving with my brothers and sisters at the church. He didn't understand a lot of things. But you know what, guys? My Heavenly Father wanted me to do it. He wanted me to grow. He wanted me to bring him glory. And that's one of the ways that we did it. And in the end, it helped bring my dad to the Lord. I was really afraid of offending him, but I can tell you, I needed to live the truth out in front of him so that then he could come to know the Lord as well. Not everybody understands, guys, but we're still called to do what we're told to do. And not everyone will understand what you're doing. In fact, Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 27 kind of addresses this. Now, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own wife also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So, well, this is confusing to us because we know that God is love, and God wants us to love God, right? Love God, the vertical part of the cross, and love our neighbor as ourselves. So we know that Jesus isn't changing or contradicting himself. What he's saying, in comparison to the love that you have for me, your love for all these others needs to look like hate. In comparison, you see, you got to put me first is what he's saying. You got to love me first is what he's saying. And if we'll do that, all those other relationships are going to be in the best place they can be. We got to get Jesus first. Can I get an amen to that? We get Jesus first and all the rest of it will fall into place. So, not everyone understood. Number three. Number four, Jesus honored the authority over him. I think this is big for us too, guys. I think this is big for us. You know what? I wrote this sermon 2 weeks ago. I was going to preach it last week and God said, no, you're not preaching it that week. You're going to preach it next week. And something happened this past week that tested me on this one. I got pulled over by a police officer. How many of you guys have ever been pulled over by a police officer? Yeah, I know, the preacher just admitted it. Okay, we'll go on with the scripture and then we'll come back to this. But anyway, let's look at how Jesus honored the authority. Luke 2:51-52. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart. You see, Jesus trusted that he had a calling from the Father, but he needed to make sure he honored the authority, okay? He didn't dishonor God. I'm sure he still served the Father where he could, but he knew he was subject to his mom and dad, And so he handled that first, and his mother kept all these things in her heart. You see, he did what was before him to do. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. You see, if he just would have blew his mom and dad off and said, "You're not my authority, the Heavenly Father's my authority," if he would have just really been rude to them, he would have never gained that kind of favor with God and men. Do you want favor with God and men? Then I think that we need to honor God. We also need to honor the authority that God places over us. Okay? And so, yeah, I'll get to that ticket here in a few minutes. But anyway, I was being tested. You see, we honor God when we honor the authority in our lives. I think it's important for us to. What does that look like? Well, Titus tells us. Paul tells us in his letter to Titus. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." All right. So what men? All men. How much humility? All humility. You see the point? This is very inclusive. And I can tell you, it's a test for all of us, but I think God means it. Do you think God means it? If you think God means it, say amen. I think God absolutely means it. In fact, he means it in all aspects of life, too. How about in the church? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch over your souls." They watch out for your souls. "As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So I think there needs to be a certain amount of submission within the church body. Amen? And so who is it that rules over you? I know that sounds terrible, doesn't it? I had somebody one day, I was reading this from the scripture, and they go, "Do you think that really means rule?" Well, yeah, in certain places of life, I think there needs to be submission to some authority there, don't you think? And so what does that mean? It doesn't mean I'm heavy-handedly, as the pastor, telling you what to do. But you know what? I'm just the under-shepherd. We've got a good shepherd who's like way above all of us. His name is Jesus. And he's handed down what the purpose of the church is. And I think that as he brings it through those in leadership and you've submitted to that leadership, I think that it behooves us to actually listen. Amen? And I think that we need to try to move together and we need to have some submissive to this authority in the church. And then also in society, right? In society as well. The next slide. Romans 13, 1 through 2. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." All right, back to the traffic violation. So, been working on my truck. Did you know my truck and van both broke down in the same week? So I lost 66% of my vehicles in 1 week. We were down to one. And so we were trying to figure that out. And so anyway, worked on one, got it halfway done, decided to work on the other, got it done, and my license, we're going to run out the last day of the year. And I did get it inspected, and I got the license, and I had them in the cab. All right. Got in a hurry, was going to put them on the truck, got them out. They're giving you new plates this year, by the way. You got to take the new plates. You can't just do the sticker. And that's going to require some tools. And in the process, my wife wanted to share something with me. And so, I was like, okay, yeah, we'll do this, and then I'll go back and put the license plates on the truck. They're laying on a bumper. This is not good. So then I went on to the next thing I had in my mind and forgot about the thing in between, and I hopped in the truck and took off. So I take off down the road, and of course I just fixed the truck, and I'm just going to say it's running quite well now. And so I get down to the bridge, and I'm getting ready to head up the hill on 21, and I'm thinking this is going to be a great place to test it. So I got on it. And I was letting horses run, and about that time I noticed there was a car parked on the opposite side. And it was too late. So he pulled me over. And if he's listening today, I want to say I appreciate Officer Skaggs. He handled it very professionally, and even though it made me feel kind of bad to be sitting there, I will have to say that I definitely appreciate the job that the police officers do. He showed me a little bit of grace, but yes, I did get a citation. And what was interesting is that he did, he noticed that I still had license plates sitting on my bumper. And he came up and he said, "You know, your license are expired. Do you realize that?" And I said, "Yes." And he goes, "Well, can you explain why you have another set of license sitting on your bumper right now?" And I said, "Praise God, because as soon as I saw you, I remembered where I left them laying." So anyway, we will get that situation rectified in the future, and I will slow down. but what we got to do is we got to not get mad at them for doing their job. You see, that guy has got a special purpose, and God appointed him to do it through our government. And so it wasn't his fault that I got caught. That was my fault. It was my fault that I was doing it in the first place. And so I just want to praise God, and I want to say thank you, Lord, for helping me to be tested in the very area that he held me off a week to preach, because he wanted to make sure I knew what to do when I got pulled over by a police officer. I needed to respect the authority that was over me. And then we're coming to the last one, and this may be the hardest. You think that last one was hard? Respecting the authority and dealing with it in society, dealing with it in the church, we think those are all real hard. How about in our homes? Do I get an amen? Sometimes this can be the hardest place to get this thing right. It's right there in the home. Ephesians 5:33. "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." You know, there's a much larger teaching in all this, and it begins with wives submitting to their husbands, and most guys want to stop right there. But guys, the very next statement is, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How did Jesus love us? How does Jesus love us? Man, oh man, does he ever bear with us? Does he ever suffer with us even now? Can you imagine how it must hurt him and grieve him to see how we keep doing some of the same stuff over and over and over again? But you see, that's how he deals with us. That's how we need to deal, men, with our wives. And wives, see to it that you respect your husbands. And if we'll get things in the proper order, guys, I can tell you, we're going to represent Christ well in the world. But if we can't, and then of course we got the Ephesians 6:1 passage, children, all you children out there, obey your parents in the Lord, for that this is right. This is right. Now, with all of this, we would all agree that you don't let... I'm getting a smile from one of my children back there. He's showing me he's all ready for obeying. In the Lord. And I want you to always keep that in mind. Women, submit to your husbands in the Lord. This doesn't give the parents and the husbands the right and authority to lead your families into sin. In fact, you need to remember, you're going to give an account for how we lead. We need to lead, and they need to obey in the Lord. It needs to be without causing them to sin. So we need to keep all that in mind, but I can tell you, we need to get this thing right about authority right there in our homes. You know, the church is really just a bigger family, isn't it? If we can get it right in the home, it'll only make sense to do it right in the church family as well. And I think that's why so many churches are very dysfunctional. Because the church is not going to go beyond what the families are like in their homes. And so let's work on it on both ends. Because if we work on it on both ends and we understand how the structure is supposed to work, and we really honor the authority, I think that the same thing will happen for us that happened to Jesus. Okay? I think that the same thing will happen. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And I think that as the church lives this thing out, we'll gain a greater measure of voice in the society. Do I get an amen? That was a weak amen. What does it look like? I think it just looks like living it every day. Get up in the morning, say, Father, I'm your child. Show me your way. I want to do it. And then let's do it. Let's do it. Let's be about the Father's business in 2019. Amen? Let me pray for you. Dear God, we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper here, and you tell us that you shouldn't do this in an unworthy manner. And I think what that means is unconfessed sin in our lives. It also can mean maybe an unrepentant heart, someone that hasn't really given their life to Jesus yet. So we're going to give everybody an opportunity here at this altar to get our lives right with you before we partake of that Lord's Supper. It says in detail in the Scripture, if anyone does partake of it in an unworthy manner, it's like being guilty of the blood of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't put ourselves in that position. Instead, for that reason, many in Corinth were sleeping. It meant dead. Because many were partaking of it in an unworthy manner. And so, Lord, we want to partake of it because that's one of our callings. It's an ordinance that we should always keep in remembrance of you. But let us confess any sin in our lives that we may be feeling convicted over. We may even need to go to somebody else, maybe that we've offended, and just say, I'm sorry. Lord, but whatever we need to do, I pray we'll do it while we have that opportunity. And then, Lord, help the church family to unite in the Lord's Supper today. Lord, we look to you. We want to thank you. We want to thank you for knowing whose you were, Jesus. We want to thank you for not worrying about other people that didn't understand. And we want to thank you for giving us such an awesome example to know what your purpose was and to do it with the fullest ability. And in so, you also respected the authority that was over you. Help us to live like that. So I pray you'll bless this congregation today and help us to grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen.